morning as the beginning texts for the lessons of this series of gospel meetings. While you are getting your Bible open, I want to be sure that you have it. Everybody, hold your Bible up and let me see it, please. Everybody. All right, I'll be doing this through the week. I'd like for all of you to bring your Bible and open it and read it at every service of this meeting. I will have some passage of Scripture that we will begin with at each service, and I hope that you will always see that the things that we are saying are so from God's Word. You will not know that I am true to the book or that I'm a good preacher by whether I tickle your ears or whether I look nice standing up here or whether you like the way I sound or the way I talk. You will know whether I preach God's Word by whether what I say matches with what's in your Bible. And I want you to bring your Bible. There are two things I insist upon everywhere I go to preach the gospel of Christ all over the country. I insist, first of all, that people check out what I say by the Word of God. And the best way I can know if you're doing that is if I'm hearing your pages rustling while I'm preaching and if I'm seeing your Bible. So I'm going to ask to see your Bible at every service. The other thing I insist upon is that you be honest with yourself and with those who love you and with God and receive what you find to be the truth into your practice as an individual before God. It is essential that you do that. I believe in you or I would not be here. I left the most beautiful wife that any of you ever saw and a fine family at home to come out here for 2 weeks to preach to honest people. And I don't have time to do that and to be away from my family if I believe that you were not honest. So we are going to expect those of you who are not Christians to obey the gospel. If you've fallen away from God, we will expect to see you coming down and renewing your commitment to the Lord Jesus and getting your life right with God and with the brethren with whom you should worship. And all of us will, as was said in the prayer a while ago, recognize our own needs, our own sins. We will look at all these lessons in light of our needs before God. The Church of Christ is not a group of perfect people. We are a group of people who know that we need Christ and who are spending our lives following His Word, being committed to His will. And I hope that those of you that are not in the church that belongs to Jesus Christ will gain that admittance this week through your obedience to the gospel, or you will restore yourself to it if you need to do that. Now we're going to be reading this morning some passages of Scripture from this great book of Revelation. I wish we had time to do a series of lessons, simple lessons, on the book of Revelation this week. We'll not do that. However, I don't know what you thought you were getting when you asked Collie Caldwell to come, but you are getting someone who will try very hard to make the gospel of Christ simple. We will not be trying to present anything especially new. We will not be trying to present sophisticated types of studies that are difficult to understand or that are in hard language or long words. I want us to look to the very simple truths of the gospel of Christ and be impressed with them. That's what's going to save men in this world in which we live. And that's what men are crying for today, the great truths upon which our lives can be based and which can produce hope in our hearts. And I hope that you'll be here at every service. I'll not take a lot of time at each service. We'll try to have some good quality time and look at these lessons, some of them very quickly, but in such a way we hope that we'll impress upon our hearts the great truths of Jesus Christ. Now there are a number of places in the Bible where God allows us to have a glimpse into the eternal places. The book of Ezekiel chapter 1 probably gives us the closest parallel passage to the one that we're going to read this morning of any place in the Word of God. If you think back on what you know about Bible history, you will remember that there are a number of times when God opened the heavenly scenes to the great men of faith. Jacob, for example, laid his head on a stone at Bethel one night, and in his dream was allowed by God to see an angel or a ladder reaching up to heaven with angels coming up and down upon it, and God at the top speaking to him the great promises that he had made earlier to his father Abraham and to Isaac. In other places in the New Testament, for example, Stephen, as he was being martyred for the cause of Jesus Christ, was allowed to look up into heaven and to see standing at the right hand of God the Lord and Savior who would receive his Spirit. At the baptism of Jesus, the heavens opened, and there was descending a dove, the Holy Spirit, in the form of a dove, recognizing the lordship and the sonship, the deity of Jesus Christ. In this passage, John is allowed to see into heaven in a vision. And the things that he sees, we must remember, are symbolic. Never are the features of God literally described. They are described in glowing colors in this passage. They are defined to us in the most expensive and the most expansive terms that we can imagine from the human point of view. But we must remember that God is spirit. We must remember that the heavenly realm is a spiritual realm. We must remember that while we will be literally raised from the dead, we will be changed to immortality, to a spiritual form, which we do not know yet. John said in the book of 1 John in chapter 3 that we will be like him. We do not know what we shall be. We have not seen him. We do not know what he is, but we shall be like him. So I don't know some of the literal things about the heavenly realm that I would like to know. But I know that the descriptions are wonderful and are presented for us so that we might have that hope and that wonderful expression of looking toward that which is beyond. Now, I've said all of that so that you will, with me, look for the simple truths in Revelation 4 and 5. We are not going to bog down in the details of some of this imagery. We're not going to spend any time this morning in trying to decide who the 24 elders are or what the four living creatures represent or what a sardius stone is meant to symbolize to us. What we're looking for in this passage is the great lesson presented to us of our responsibility and our great privilege of worshiping and praising God and His Christ, His Son, Jesus. And so let's begin and read a little bit now. Everybody got your Bible open? I've given you plenty of time to do that. After these things I saw, and behold, a door opened in heaven. And the first voice that I heard, a voice as of a trumpet, speaking with me, one saying, come up hither, and I will show thee the things which must come to pass hereafter. Straightway I was in the Spirit, and behold, there was a throne. Now listen, friends, as we read, imagine, put it into some kind of clear focus. in your mind. As I said, you must do that in physical terms about a spiritual thing, but try to imagine what you're seeing. I saw a throne set in heaven, and one sitting upon the throne. And he that sat was to look upon like a jasper stone and a sardius. And there was a rainbow round about the throne like an emerald to look upon. And round about the throne were 24 thrones. And upon the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting, arrayed in white garments, and on their heads crowns of gold. And out of the throne proceed lightnings and voices and thunders. And there were 7 lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the 7 spirits of God. And before the throne, as it were, a sea of glass, like unto crystal. And in the midst of the throne and round about the throne, 4 living creatures, full of eyes, before and behind. And the first creature was like a lion, the second a calf, the third a man, and the fourth an eagle. And the 4 living creatures, having each one of them 6 wings, are full of eyes round about and within. Now we're to the important part. And they have no rest day and night, saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God the Almighty, who was and who is to come." Now, I said a while ago that we were not going to spend a lot of time in discussing the symbolism of this passage. We could talk about who the 24 elders are. Obviously, they're good guys. They're at the throne of God. Elders around God's throne has to represent wisdom and goodness. Who they are is not the point of this passage. There are 4 living creatures. We could spend a lot of time discussing what the characteristics of an eagle are and why that is represented here. But that is not the point of the passage. The point of the passage is, what are these persons or creatures doing? And what they are doing is praising God. In the first song that they sing, we have a quartet singing. A quartet of 4 living creatures. And they sing a song to God, like the one that you and I sang a while ago. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, who was and who is and who is to come. Point of song number 1, we need to praise God because He is the eternal one who is almighty. That's point number 1. And that's what we do when we sing praises unto God. God is the eternal being. He always has been. He is. He always will be. Do you remember when Moses asked him what his name was? And God said, this is in Exodus chapter 3, God said, "I am." You go back down into Egypt and you tell them, "I am sent you." What do you mean by that? Oh, he meant by that, "I am the eternal one." Anytime you want to think about it, God says, "I am." If you're thinking about before this world was ever created, in what we would consider millions and millions of years before the world ever was created, and time didn't even exist then, you and I understand that, God would say, "I am," back then. If we're talking about now, God is not dead. God may be dead in some people's hearts, but He is not dead, in fact. God says, "I am." And if you want to think about the eternity beyond the second coming of Christ, any point in time or any point in eternity you want to talk about it, God's going to be saying, "I am then. And we praise him for that. And the reason we praise him for that is because that expresses his great preeminence and his great superiority to everything else that we know in our experience. Everything has a beginning. You and I have a beginning. God has no beginning. And the things that we deal with in this life are so transient. They pass away. They decay. They are stolen from us. But God is eternal. And the things in which we put our trust that are so transitory, so fleeting, and even our own experience, are put in the place of God in so many lives and raised to the position of idols before our eyes. Can you imagine that? That's so absurd, isn't it? When we worship an eternal God. But now there is a second song in this passage. And if you'll go on reading for just a minute now in verse 9, "And when the living creatures shall give glory and honor and thanks to him that sitteth on the throne, to him that liveth forever and ever, the 24 elders shall fall down before him that sitteth on the throne, and shall worship him that liveth forever and ever, and shall cast their crowns before the throne," just as our song a while ago said, casting down their golden crowns before the glassy sea, the poet said in our song, worthy of praise a while ago. "And they say, worthy art thou, our Lord and our God, to receive the glory and the honor and the power. For thou didst create all things, and because of thy will they were and were created." Now the second song is sung by a male chorus, a small male chorus. Our first song was sung by a quartet. Right, young people? The second song is sung by a small male chorus of 24 elders. We're going to build, is the reason I'm making this observation. I'm not trying to be cute. We're going to build this singing in heaven through this passage. So this is a greater group now, still a small group, but a greater group. "And they praise God again." What is the praise in this one? Read the verse. Obviously, this time the praise is for the creation of God. The fact that he is the creator of all things. Before they sang because of his eternal nature. Now the song turns to praising God because he created all things. Again, how absurd it is for man to deny the creation of God. Paul said in Romans chapter 1, it makes a fool out of a man who thinks he's wise to deny the existence of God and the creation of God, and to turn his worship toward the created thing rather than to the creator who made it. Isn't it absurd? As you think about it, just from a simple point of view, for these so-called great minds, intellectuals, PhD, professors of science, to get our young people in the schools and to deny the creation of God. And what do they offer us in return? A series of unnatural accidents for the creation of the world, first of all, and for the creation of man. Science ridicules us, you know. And they say, you people just live by faith. And you need to be able to look in a test tube to believe what you believe. And you need to be able to see scientific evidence for what you believe. And then what do they turn around and say to us? That the world is the result of a cosmic accident. That man was created and developed in a series of quite unnatural changes that have taken place over the course of a billion years. Now, how scientific is that? Huh? And how stupid do they think we are? And the Apostle Paul says it is the fool who has predicated his view of man and of God and of the world on the fact in his mind that God doesn't even exist. Why, the men of the old writings of Scripture before Christ ever entered the world said the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. You believe it because it is the truth. And never deny it. And never be unwilling to confess it, young people, because it is wise to do that. And it is reasonable to do that. And it is unreasonable and foolish to deny God in the creation. But I've got to hurry now because we've got another chapter to do very quickly. Chapter 4 of Revelation praises God. Chapter 5 praises Christ. And I saw, read with me now, quickly. And I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the back, close sealed with 7 seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a great voice, who is worthy to open the book? Again, we could spend a lot of time on what's in the book or what it is. That's not the point of the passage, really. John began to weep, he says. He was so emotionally caught up in this, nobody was able to open the book. And an angel came to him and said, don't weep, because there is one who can open the book. One of the elders said that to him, verse 5. Behold the lion that is of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, hath overcome to open the book and the 7 seals. And I saw in the midst of the throne and of the 4 living creatures and in the midst of the elders a lamb standing. Now, my friends, it is not difficult. It does not take a PhD theologian to figure out who this is. He is of the root of David. Who is that? He is of the tribe of Judah. Who is that? He is like a lion, but he is like the Lamb of God. Who is that? Who can it be, Walt? Who only can that be? That can only be Christ. That can only be Christ. So what is going to be the point of our passage now? The praise to Christ, the power of Christ, the role of Christ in all this wonderful scene that John is privileged to have open before his eyes. When he had taken the book, verse 8, the 4 living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having each one a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sing a new song, saying, worthy art thou to take the book and to open the seals thereof. For thou wast slain and didst purchase unto God with thy blood men of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and madest them to be unto our God a kingdom and priests, and they reign upon the earth. These now in a combined song, the 4 living creatures and the 24 elders together now sing their praise unto Christ. Why? Because Christ is the Redeemer. Because Christ is the one who has purchased with his blood the souls of all others who are in this spiritual realm. Because he is the one who has made possible salvation. He is the one who has opened that door to heaven to all of us. He is the one, the Son of God, God the Son, who is worthy to open the book of the revelation of God's will to mankind and to let it pour out to all of us. Redemption. It's the song of redemption. The new song is. And don't we sing that in our song sometimes? When we look back to this passage. And then they go on quickly. And I saw and I heard a voice of many angels. Many angels round about the throne and the living creatures and the elders. And the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. Now we have the massive congregational singing opening up to praise the Lord who is now beside the throne. Worthy is the Lamb that hath been slain to receive the power and riches and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. And every created thing which is in the heaven and on the earth and under the earth and on the sea and all things that are in them heard I saying, unto him that sitteth on the throne, unto the Lamb be the blessing and the honor and the glory and the dominion forever and ever. What is this song that the heavenly beings sing? This fourth great song. It is a song to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Unto him be the power. The word power is that same word that we sometimes translate authority or rule. Unto him be the rule. He has the right to rule. He is the Lord of all. And we sing our praise unto him because due him is that rule and those riches and wisdom and might and honor. And when all these four songs are sung, and the praise is given to God, then all the creatures in the heavens, on the earth, in the sea, praise God on the throne and praise Christ at his side. For unto them belongs the honor and the glory and the dominion forever and ever. That's why our brother said a while ago that while we honor our mothers on this wonderful Mother's Day, we have come for something greater to this place. And we do this each Lord's Day. And I would hope that you would be filled with the wonderful blessing of that and that you would want to come. I used to do a lot of preaching on Hebrews 10:25, and I still quote that verse often. But I used to get up and just demand of people that they come to worship. And God demands that. And don't ever forget that we'll be judged if we don't do it and condemned eternally. But God wants you to come and praise him because of who he is. And he wants you to honor Christ every Lord's Day around his table and whenever saints meet because of what he's done for you. And he wants you to be filled with joy when you acknowledge the Lord in your songs. And he wants you to sing like these were singing around the throne, opening your voice, filled with emotion, not timidly mumbling the words of holy, 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 or worthy of praise is Christ my Redeemer. How can we sing that softly? How can those songs be muffled and not raise the roof of a building like this with 200 people in it who are filled with the joy of worship and the love of God and the thanksgiving for all that Christ has done for us. Isn't it wonderful to be here today and to have the opportunity as children of God to do that which, if we're favored by God and have lived according to His will, we'll be able to do around that glassy sea before the throne of God eternally throughout all that which shall come. Some of you in this audience have never named the name of God and have never acknowledged Christ as your Lord. Won't you today take that first step to being what you want to be and to having the privileges of worship that you want to have? The right to call upon God as your Father and the right to pray to Him for forgiveness and for blessing through Jesus Christ. You can do that if by simple faith and trust in Him you'll turn your back on the ways of the world and set out on a new journey toward God in Christ, being baptized for the remission of your sins, burying the old life. Arise to walk in the new path toward God. Won't you come while we stand, while we sing?